Dear brethren, Brother Ed has chose for his discourse this morning, love. Love. Brother Ed.
This subject, dear brethren, is a subject that we have very many discourses upon, and I don't think we can have too many, because it's necessary to develop in love. Our Heavenly Father grants us knowledge, and then we have to develop in the graces for Him to give us more knowledge. Love and knowledge, they go together. And if you're not developed in love, sooner or later you lose what knowledge you have. Now, to start with, picture this here. This light picture up here is a beautiful chandelier. One with a crystal chandelier. And you ever seen one of them in some of the bigger hotels or fancier homes, I guess, also? They had these crystal chandeliers with many prisms hanging to them. And when you see the light shining through them, it is a splendid thing, isn't it? And love also is a many splendid thing. Those who love beauty are always thrilled with beautiful sunsets. They're enchanted by the various colors that change as the sun sinks into the west. That too is a splendid thing. And when you gaze up into the heavens on a clear night and notice all the heavenly beauties created by our Heavenly Father, that too is a splendid thing. There are many things that depict splendor. For instance, in the creation, the animal creation, beautiful horses, beautiful dogs, and the various animals all show to us the wonderful handiwork of our Heavenly Father, His splendid creation. So we might ask, what does splendor signify? When something has splendor, it is brilliant, it is lustrous, it is glorious, it is worthy of praise. It dazzles and impresses with brilliance. It is gorgeous and strikingly so. And it is sublime, which implies exalted grandeur and beauty. So we want to discuss what we consider the most splendid thing, and that is love. A few years ago, there was a popular song you could hear on the radio quite often. Love is a many splendid thing. It had a beautiful melody, and of course, we in the truth know that love truly is a many splendid thing. And we're speaking of perfect love, a many splendid thing. Now, we often talk about love. What is love? We know we can't define love, but we can know something of its character. And we know this from the study of God's Word and from being in the truth. We know this from learning of God's attributes: justice, love, wisdom, and power. And this is all summed up in love. God is love. So if anyone asks you how important is love, just give them that answer: God is love. And when we think of these attributes of our Heavenly Father, we might say, did not justice rightly administer the penalty? And love motivated wisdom and power. And thus, the result was a ransom, a glorious ransom, showing God's great love for mankind. Have we ever really considered the depth of love as depicted in John 3:16? I think we read that in a morning study. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever seen someone you love suffer? Remember, our Heavenly Father was well aware of suffering, of the suffering of his beloved Son, and yet he let his Son suffer for our sake. That is love. God is love. And when we consider the love that our Lord Jesus had for his Father, for he delighted to do his Father's will, and the love he manifested for the world in suffering, not only those final cruel hours on the cross, but for 3.5 years prior to that. For the sake that mankind could live. Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 2. It gives you the main reason why our Lord suffered. It says, looking away to the leader and perfecter of our faith, Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did this for the joy that was set before him, for his love for the Heavenly Father. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, the Apostle Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What do you suppose the apostle meant by a more excellent way? Now we know that God is the giver of every good gift, every good and perfect gift. And Paul could have had something like that in mind when we read the first verse of this very chapter. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And then in the 8th, and the 9th, and 10th verses, he enumerates some of these gifts. The gifts that were given to the early church, verses 8, 9, and 10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To others, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now note, these were outright gifts. Then in verses 28, 29, and 30, he explains how God distributed these various gifts in the early church. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healing, and so forth. All the apostles are all apostles, he goes on. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Paul also verifies this in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, telling us why these gifts were granted. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Our God redeemed it necessary to help the early church in this way. Even today, brethren, we can say that some of this may be true, although many talents are generally developed along natural abilities, but not always is the case. If we were to break it down to the local ecclesia or class level, the same would hold true. All can't be elders, all can't be deacons, all can't be chairmen, our secretaries, our treasurers, and so forth. But it is necessary for the good of the ecclesia as a whole for these offices to be filled and to have order. For we read in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, that all things be done decently and in order. And this we know is very important. But where one member is elected a servant, it does not necessarily mean he is more important to the body. It is possible for all children of God to serve in some way and to serve in love and in truth. As the apostle says, there is one body, and each member is dependent upon the other. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every joint, every member, or we could say every brother and sister. We believe the apostle wanted the church to realize the importance of these gifts, and I'm sure we all realize how important they all were, and yet they were of a temporary nature. They were indeed gifts to be coveted, but they were, as we said, of a temporary nature. And when the apostles fell asleep, these gifts of healing and of speaking in tongues and so forth had truly served their purpose and were no longer needed in the church. But what about this more excellent way? Paul was speaking of something not temporary, but something that was lasting. Yes, he was speaking of something that even we, at the end of this age, can obtain. He was speaking of love, perfect love, truly a many splendored thing. Let us consider again the importance of this statement by the Apostle Paul. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. He even emphasized that more in his personal attitude toward obtaining the mark. His single-minded effort as expressed in this one thing I do. Philippians 3:13. Brother Russell, a quote from Brother Russell, found in the reprints. Now bear in mind the apostle's arguments to the Corinthian friends that the gifts of miracles, tongues, and so forth, bestowed upon them by the Spirit, were divided amongst them according to talent and divine wisdom, and were not the results of their own efforts. 2. That he is appointing out of them a grace much more excellent than those gifts. When we speak of this more excellent way. In fact, it would be more important, this excellent way, this more excellent way would be more important than all these gifts put together. A grace that might properly be termed fruitage of the Spirit, love. And the fact that it is possessed, is that of some possessed of few talents at proportion, less to contend with against while seeking to cultivate the all-important spirit of love. Now, those with many talents, the thought is that they could develop a certain amount of pride if they had all these talents, these abilities. I know even when we have just a few abilities, sometimes the old nature would tend to have us believe that we know the best way of doing everything. And our brethren should always listen to us, and there would be no problems. It is a weakness that creeps in on us. So if we have less abilities, we would not have as much danger of pride, I assume. In another article, Brother Russell referred to the achievement of this great gift as the greatest thing in the universe. That's love. That is, if you finally obtain to perfect love, and we can individually obtain to it. Again, we wish to contend that the one talented brother may achieve this as well as those with many talents. To get the fuller significance of what Paul meant, let us continue reading from the first chapter, Corinthians 1, 13th chapter, verse 1. He goes through those verses explaining the more excellent way. He starts it out this way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Just a bunch of noise, isn't it? And it would be just like a veneer, a service, without anything to substantiate it. And it would be like a drum. It would just produce an echo, wouldn't it? And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understanding and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. This indicates that knowledge and faith can be obtained before love. And we believe the apostle is referring not to just a measure of love, but to perfect love. This also indicates that we could have a certain amount of head knowledge, but it would not stand up under the pressure without love. Note also in your common versions, we are substituting the word love for charity, just as the translators could more properly have done so. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. We know that there are many good and noble people in this world and have given time, energy, and money to charitable improvements such as hospitals and for the poor and needy and all those less fortunate than they themselves. But here again, Paul assures us that love, perfect love, is more to be desired. And Pastor Russell, in his writings, surmises that all those that were burned at the stake in the early parts of the gospel age were not necessarily all saints. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's so. This seems to mean that all reaching the mark of perfect love are not necessarily just perfect works. Perfect love surpasses all works. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now we should learn patience in the fullest measure, not only in personal work or accomplishments, but patience in long suffering toward others and all with whom we have to do. Now you might ask yourself, who are those to whom you have to do? Who do you meet in your daily walks of life? Starting with your home and from your home, all with whom you have to do. To say the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, that just sums it all up. That means everybody. Because we must remember that God so loved the world that He made His plan for all mankind. And we too must remember that by the grace of God, we yet would be children of wrath, just as others are. Now just consider the long suffering of our dear Lord Jesus. They reviled Him. What did He do? He turned the other cheek. We heard the saying, charity begins at home. Love begins at home. Then let us practice love. That is patience and long-suffering with those in our home. That is your immediate family, your husband, your wives, children, if you have children, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, all of them. Love begins at home. We could do well to specialize in the cultivation of this grace, not only with those whom we live, but with all, as we refer to all with whom we have to do. And always try to bear in mind the rights and privilege of others. Our personal rights, our personal privileges, as a large view, does not count. Let us specialize in this grace of long suffering. This is truly a splendor of love. And having patience, especially with our brethren in Christ. We are living in a time when this seems to be a crucial test, if not always have been a crucial test. The Apostle John says, ye ought to love one another. Let me read a couple scriptures from 1 John. Start with the 1 John 3, 13. Wonder not, brethren, if the world hates you. The 14th verse, we know that we have passed over from death to life because we love the brethren. He who loves not abides in death. Now, I'm reading this from the Diaglot. What death are we speaking of here? The Adamic death. We have passed over. This is a witness of proof if we love the brethren. Let's read the 18th and 19th verses. Dear children, we should not love in word nor in tongue, but in work and in truth. And then the 19th verse. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts in His presence. Then let's read in John 4, 1 John 4, that is. Did I say 1 John a while ago? I'm sorry, 1 John. 1 John 4 now, verse 7. Beloved, and this is still the Diaglot I'm reading from. Beloved, we should love each other because love is from God. That's a reason. That's a good reason, isn't it? Because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been begotten of God and knows God. There's some more witness and proof that we are indeed happy to have if we obtain it. Verse 12. Though no one has seen God at any time, yet if we love each other, God dwells in us. And this love has been perfected in us. That is our goal, then, dear brethren, in reaching perfect love. We are often reminded of the controversies that cause friction and divisions amongst the large people. And this is where the test is very crucial. We cannot read the hearts of our brethren And yet we must contend for the faith, don't we? And this is where the crucial test really comes. It doesn't mean if we disagree with a brethren that we do not love this brethren. In fact, we are showing our love for the brethren by contending for the truth and the faith. Contending for the faith is one thing, but being contentious is still another. There is a difference. Let us use discretion. Let us use love. Let us provoke one another to love. Because love is truly a many-splintered thing. Now let us look at some of these other splinters that prevailed from this perfect love. Love that is perfect love is kind. All our thoughts and words and deeds should be filled with kindness. Speaking of our words, for example, even the tone of our voice should be kind and should truly manifest this grace. Now, I know often an individual does not have a velvet tongue and cannot always express himself as he wishes to express himself. And sometimes he talks loudly. And he might be mistaken for a wrong tone of voice. In line with these words, there's a model of an old Quaker. He says, "I shall pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I would and can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again." Think of that. Your kindness to others will make a good remembrance if you are the little fox. Have you ever hesitated for a moment to think in the future? If you make a calling and election sure, what impression have you left behind to those with whom you had to do? Will they remember your kindness, your kind words, your kind thoughts? Another splendor is generosity. The thought here being, we are not to be envious of others, but on the contrary, we will rejoice in the prosperity of others, whether it be spiritual or temporal, but especially in spiritual, in the spiritual sense. To rejoice for those who are prospering spiritually. That is truly the generous attitude. In worldly things, we should have that same attitude and not have the attitude, "Well, I wish I had that. I wish I could have it instead." But show a generous heart in rejoicing with those who have these, obtain these things, but as we remind you, especially spiritual progress. Humility. Perhaps one of the most important aspects of perfect love is humility. As our scripture says, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. One who cultivates This splendor of perfect love, their highest motive would be to give all the glory and honor and praise to our Heavenly Father. As a poet says, none of self and all of thee. Knowledge can puff up. You ever blow bubbles or seen children blow bubbles with a little bit of soap? They can make a big bubble. What happens to it? Gone. Knowledge can do the same thing. So we want to develop this perfect love that will stand under any pressure. Love does not behave itself unseemly or seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So as we view these splendors of perfect love, we bear in mind courtesy, politeness, graciousness, considerateness, gentleness. These are all facets of this splendor developed along with humility. Truly, these characteristics would give a witness to others that one had been with Jesus and had learned of him and sat at his feet. This was mentioned in our manna for this morning. We would like for others to take note of us in that way, that we have been with Jesus and have learned of him. Love seeketh not her own, that is, not her own interests. To put it more precisely, not personal interests in any of life's affairs. Those possessing a spirit of perfect love would bear in mind more the interests of others. When we describe these different aspects of perfect love as splendors of the many splendored things, the thought is that the effect of the cultivation of these graces would manifest splendor in itself. Love is not easily provoked. In other words, love is good-tempered. It is very common among men today to see the traits of ill temper, of fretfulness, bad humor, touchiness. I'll get it out. Yeah, and quickness to take offense. And yet, those who bear the name of the Lord must not willingly harbor any of these, but by constant filling of the Holy Spirit, crowd them completely out. Just don't let any room in them, those things in our hearts. The child of God should have a sweet temper. And this should be manifest to everyone that comes in contact with a child of God. Too many might say, it's my way, the way I was raised. They might say a certain nationality. The Polish might have certain traits, or the Irishman, they might have certain traits, and it's just their way. But that's not so anymore. Not if you're a large people. We changed our minds, haven't we? We got a new mind. We got the mind of Christ, and so those old ways don't count anymore. That is the only way to change your mind. Change it for the mind of Christ. Perfect love thinketh no evil. Perhaps it would be better if we were a little too trusting, so to speak, to give others the benefit of the doubt, even to the extent of making excuses for them. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? But we must strive to develop that, to be charitable to others. And then when an apparent wrong has been committed, to let the spirit of love overrule, and to think that she or he meant nothing wrong, but perhaps there is some explainable reason for their action. And we can add also that perfect love does not have a suspicious nature. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We see even more of this splendorous qualities of this perfect love. Love rejoices not in iniquity. It is very grievous when we discern others who fall into evil, or are beset by temptations, or we might say suffer spiritual setbacks in any form. And it would be only right that our sympathy would go out to them. As we stated before, we are living when love for our brethren is a crucial test. Now we know that how sympathetic our brethren can be when someone becomes physically ill, when someone has an accident. Our hearts go out to them. We send them cards. We send them flowers. And we remember them at the throne of heavenly grace. Now, any spiritual sickness or spiritual retrogression could have far more disastrous results. How much more should we be concerned and our love and sympathy and prayers go out for these brothers, and not to permit a barrier to be erected. That is, not until the Lord lets us know that such a one has taken off the road. That is the wedding garment. And then if one has taken off the wedding garment, then we can no longer have anything to do with them. It would be wrong to try to make ourselves more loving than our Heavenly Father. But if they are suffering just from a spiritual temporary sickness, then our hearts should go out for them. We should pray for them and do what we can for them. Now, as we stated in our morning resolve, that we strive to be simple and sincere toward all. And let us remember, perfect love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Under any circumstances or condition, but perfect love rejoiceth in the truth. And so, brethren, no matter how profitable, no error that is, no matter how profitable might seem to be, perfect love could neither take part in nor desire the reward of any evil, or rejoice in anything that was tainted in any form. But we must rejoice in everything that is wonderful, everything that is good, everything that is righteous. And how wonderful it is to rejoice in the truth as presented in God's plan. Not only for our salvations, but for the blessings that will come to the whole groaning creation. So when any of our brethren would retrogress into error or something, let us pray that they might find their way and come out of this until the proper time. Let's not rejoice that they have fallen into iniquity. That would be truly a very wrong spirit. Show that our hearts were wrong to begin with, and we would be falling into iniquity. But as one progresses in the truth, we can rejoice in that, but never in iniquity. We were, a few moments ago, we were talking about the glorious things, the splendor of the sunsets, of a crystal chandelier. There's another thing we forgot to mention, was a rainbow. It would be difficult indeed to decide which glorious color in a rainbow is most beautiful. And so likewise, the various splendors of perfect love. It would surely be difficult to choose the quality that would be more supreme. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Perfect love beareth all things. How earnestly this grace should be cultivated. We will find this beautiful splendor only in those who are very near to the Lord. To bear all things would imply, and we quote, it is both willing and able to endure all for the cause of God. Reproaches, reproofs, insults, losses, misrepresentations, and even death. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Perfect love can bear up under all circumstances, and by God's grace bring us all conquerors and more than conquerors to Him that loved us. And in Revelation we remind, hold fast to that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It seems to be, brethren, if we were overcome by reproofs and insults and misrepresentations and so forth, it would appear that our crown could be forfeited to someone else due to the fact that we were unable to bear these certain things which we are trying to develop. To these graces of the Spirit that we can overcome. So the thought is, let no man take that crown, let no man interfere or keep you from winning your crown. And where our brethren is concerned, oftentimes it's just a matter of misunderstanding. And even if it was a fact, we repeat, let no man take thy crown. And not even this old man, this old outer man, take the crown that is set aside for the new man. Perfect love believeth all things. This being akin to love thinketh no evil. It acts on the principle that it would be better to be deceived many times than have a soured and distrustful mind. The thought is to be merciful towards others. We know if we are to receive mercy, we must first show mercy. And as the Master said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Perfect love hopeth all things. The dear ones who possess this quality are not easily discouraged, but having become partakers of the Holy Spirit, fully trust in the Lord and His precious promises. Also, those possessing this quality by claiming the precious promises of God are able to endure hardness as the good soldiers. And we quote again from our pastor, love's hopefulness knows no despair, for its anchorage enters into that which is beyond the veil and is firmly fastened to the rock of ages. Where would we be if we did not have this hope? The truth is so precious. We may claim all the precious promises of God because we have this hope within us. So this splendor, this hope that is anchored in the precious promises seem to fan out or merge into more splendors, transforming the possessor to more God-likeness. Anyone who can trace, that is, anyone who is in this race, anyone who is earnestly desiring to be of that little flock, can have perfect love if he so wishes. So you see, we have a recipe for obtaining perfect love. But you must be forewarned to use all the ingredients and very generous proportions of each. Here once more are the ingredients. Patience. Love suffereth long. Patient endurance. Kindness. Remember, love is kind in thought, word, and deed. Generosity. Because love envieth not. Romans 12:13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Humility. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. If there be any praise, if there be any honor, if there be any glory, let them be to the Heavenly Father and His dear Son. Courtesy. Love does not behave itself unseemingly, always thoughtful of others, especially the brethren. Unselfishness. Remember the scripture, Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Good temper. Love is not easily provoked. The apostle reminds us not to attempt to avenge ourselves, but to remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Guilelessness. Love thinketh no evil. Again we are reminded of the apostle's words, abhor that which is evil. Sincerity. Love rejoiceth in not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So there you have the ingredients. Patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courtesy, unselfishness, good temper, guilelessness, sincerity. But remember to use generous proportions of these. Now if you use the sword of truth to stir these ingredients constantly, the results will manifest the spirit of love, perfect love, a many splendored things. And for extra insurance, we might remind you to take plenty of the spiritual vitamins A, B, C, D, E, F, and T, and with the R, P additives. The apostle continues, he says, love never faileth, and where whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. That perfect love will never fail, and that that is what makes it so desirable. Brethren, you can obtain to this many splendid things, and it will never fail. Prophecies will be fulfilled and passed, and even at that, we can't know them fully until they are fulfilled. But perfect love will remain, even at present. And likewise, our various talents and abilities will pass, having served the purpose of this present time. But perfect love will not pass. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. We too must put away childish things and grow to the full stature in Christ while we still have the opportunity. We might add, as we see the four winds becoming more vigorous, we know that the time is evidently very short. So, as the saying goes, let us make hay while the sunshine. Let us develop in these graces of the Spirit. Let the transient things pass on by, because they are the earthly. And from one of our hymns, oh, what are all earth's gilded toys compared with heaven's eternal joys, are even to the feast now spread for pilgrims through the desert led. So, in closing, dear friends, we come to the conclusion then that love is not merely an emotion, but is the sum total of the development of all these various graces mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13th chapter. So it is our desire that we all in this ecclesia will so develop that someday we might hear these words we so long to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant.
Thank you, Brother Ed, for a very lovely discourse on love. While you were speaking, my mind kept over and over reminding me of something, which I think is attributable to the pastor. He said that love should be such that it would never release a fellow brother or a fellow man until they see that there's just no hope for that person. And so we want to remember that. So let's hold on to each other. Let's learn to make love a positive action in our life. And the best place in the world for us to do it is in the ecclesia.